There was a first grader one time who asked his mother, "Mom, where'd I come from?" Well, his mom began to squirm a little bit, as you might guess, and then she took a deep breath, and she began to give him this detailed, explicit explanation of the reproductive organs and conception and birth and all these things. And after about 30 minutes, the bored first grader said, "Oh, Jimmy's mom comes from San Diego." The mother had a sinking feeling that she was answering the wrong question, right? It goes to show us that when you're contemplating and trying to answer the questions that we say are okay to ask, it's important that we know what we're asking, that we're asking what we really want to ask in these questions. And this week we're going to be looking at one of those questions that gets asked that many people think there's no real answer to. It's one of those questions that feels like a more philosophical or quizzical kind of question. But listen, there are no questions that are quizzical to God. And this week we'll be looking at the question, what's the point of life? What's the point of life? This question makes me think of a class that I had when I was in college. It was a philosophy class, and the whole class was built around this topic, what is real? A whole quarter of what is real. And let me just tell you that one thing that was real is it was a real drag. I can tell you that much. But the teacher was this old Presbyterian pastor from the local town that I was in. And he was teaching this class. And I'm just going to tell you from the way he taught the class, it would suggest to me that there were a lot of people sleeping on Sunday mornings in his church. But to top it off, I had it at 8 a.m. in the morning. So it was a challenge to me from the start. But the teacher, I kid you not, taught with his eyes closed and spoke like this. This is what he would do. He would say, "It is, or what is real? I ask you the question, what is?" That's how it went, every class, every class. So it was, one thing was real, it was hard to get through. We're not asking the question what's real, but we are asking what is the point of life? And so let's get into it. Solomon says it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:24. He says, "How can anyone discover what life means? It is too deep for us, too hard for us to understand." Solomon knew that it's important for us to know the meaning of life, because when we don't understand it, it causes all kinds of negative effects on our lives, doesn't it? When we don't know how to know the meaning of life, we spend our whole life trying to fill a void that's within us, and we go looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's why people move in and out of so many jobs and so many recreations and so many relationships. It's why people overdrink and overeat and overindulge and get into drugs. There are so many things that we use searching for the answer to this question. They're a search, really, for meaning is what they're a search for. Friends, for many people, COVID has only heightened this desperation that comes from not knowing the point of life. I want you to just think this through with me, if you would. If you go through life clueless on this question, then you keep placing your stock in things that have great potential of crumbling. You make work your point of life, or you make your family your point of life, or you make money your point of life. You can just fill in the blank. And one thing that we've learned in asking questions through this summer is that none of those things are reliable. Any of them can crumble and be taken away at a moment. People in Louisiana and Texas and other southern states have learned this through Hurricane Laura. What COVID-19 has done as it's hit our nation and hit our world is it's shaken the very foundation that many people have had, and if it's not been embedded in Jesus. And it's just stirred the question of what the point of life is all the more. And so across the nation and around the world, we've seen a rise in depression and suicide and hopelessness, because when the waves of life are shaken and come to and they they come to destroy our foundations, we become even more lost than we were before. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says there are five results that happen in our lives when we don't know the point of life. And the first result is this: life seems meaningless. It seems meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. He goes on to say in verses 3 through 4, what do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the world never changes. He's essentially saying, you spend your life working, and what do you have to show for it? You make all your best efforts in life, and what's the use? The world stays the same. It's empty. The promise of every political candidate, and we're hearing it all right now, but everyone is the same. I'll change things. I'll make a difference. I'll make it better. And 4 years later, you have some more candidates saying the same thing. I'll change things. I'll make a difference. I'll make it better. The second result of not knowing the point of life is life seems tiresome. Tiresome. When we don't know the point of life, we begin to feel like we're just spinning our wheels, just running in circles. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1:5, the sun rises and the sun sets, and then it hurries to rise again. He goes on to essentially say this big ball that we know of as the earth, it just keeps turning and turning and turning. Summer comes and summer goes. We just get the Christmas tree taken down. Before you know it, it's September, October. The decorations are back in the stores, and we're putting up the Christmas tree again. Solomon's saying that without the point of life, we're just going in circles, and it's tiresome. Everything leads to weariness. Third result of not knowing the point of life is that life seems unfulfilling. Solomon sounds like the old Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. It's what he's saying. He's saying in Ecclesiastes 1:8, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. I can't get no satisfaction. Friends, without knowing the point of life, people get restless. They're not content. If you haven't realized how restless people are, just give them a TV and a remote control. And you'll watch them do this all night long. Solomon says history repeats itself. There's nothing new. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. I'm bored. It's meaningless, tiresome, and unfulfilling. The fourth result of not knowing the point of life is life seems insignificant. Life seems insignificant when you don't know the purpose of it. Ecclesiastes 1:11 says, we don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. There's no surety in life. Fame is fleeting. When you walk through a college campus, have you ever done that? Have you ever noticed how some people kind of buy significance by spending some big bucks on the college, and they'll have a building that has a plaque with their name on it? Have you ever seen that before? I mean, most of the buildings on college campuses are named after somebody who's given a lot of money for it. Do you really care? When you see those plaques, how much attention do you pay to them? Does it really matter to you? No. Life just seems insignificant when we don't know the purpose, and so some people try to buy purpose. That's one of the reasons that when we built this church building a little over 4 years ago, we didn't put anybody's name on it. Not on anything. Many people have given a lot of money to build this building in honor of God, but you won't see anybody's name posted anywhere. You won't see that, first of all, because no one here owns this church. In fact, it's not your church. It's not my church. It's not a denomination's church. It's God's church, period. God's church, period. Secondly, you won't see other people's names posted anywhere along here because it instills an ungodly belief and a false hope where significance found. Where significance comes from. Our significance is in Jesus, not any notoriety in the name of Jesus. It's simply in Jesus. The fifth result of not knowing the point of life is life seems uncontrollable. Ecclesiastes 1:15 says, you can't straighten out what is crooked. You can't count things that aren't there. Have you ever tried to straighten out a metal hook hanger or a paper clip? You might get it fairly straight, but you can never get all the bends out, can you? You can't get them completely out. Have you ever tried to straighten out a relationship that's gone crooked? or a problem that you can't figure out, or a person or a circumstance that's gone crooked. It's close to impossible to get all the bends out. Solomon says that without the point of life, we all come to the point that we say, life is uncontrollable. There are some things in life, no matter how hard you try, you just can't fix it. You can't fix it. So Solomon comes to a conclusion in Ecclesiastes 1:14 of those who don't know the purpose and the point of life. He says, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. So when we don't know the point of life, friends, we have three options. If you don't know the point of life, you've got three options. The first option is, you don't know the meaning, make up a meaning. Make up a meaning. A lot of people do this. We were made with this God-shaped void in our lives, and if we've not found him and his purpose to fill that void, we're going to try to find something else that will fit. Relationships, works, sports, hobbies, home decorating, child rearing, substances, you name it. But it's like trying to fill a square hole with a round peg. It always leaves gaps of emptiness. Second option, you can either make up a meaning. The second option is just escape. If you don't know the meaning, just escape life. If life has no meaning, then maybe you can find a way just to check out. We may use the internet or TV or video games or movies or books or studies or food or substances or clubs or work or hobbies. If we can escape a life that seems meaningless, then maybe, you know what? Maybe it won't hurt so badly. If I can just escape, maybe I can avoid the pain, right, that comes in life. Have you ever known someone that jumps from cause to cause to cause to cause, or trend to trend to trend to trend, or from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing? When life seems meaningless and we just want to escape, you might go from one fad to the next one, all in an attempt to fill this ever-widening gap that's in your heart. No, friends, you know what? Making up a meaning or just trying to escape, those aren't good options. They're options that don't work. There's only one good option for not knowing the point of life, and here it is. Discover what the real meaning of life is. Discover what the real meaning of life is. Fortunately, God's not left us hanging out there on this matter. He tells us what the meaning of life is. Here, Ephesians 1:4-5. He says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Great pleasure. Friends, you were on God's mind before time. You were on God's mind before he ever created this world that we live in. That is huge. Did you know that your life was so significant to God? Did you know that? So what's the point of life? What was God's purpose in creating the world and creating you and creating me? What is God's point for your life? First, you were made to be loved by God. You were made to be loved by God, your number one purpose. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say that he just has love. It says that God is love, and out of the love of God, and you and I were created simply so God could love us. Simply so God could love us. You were created to be loved by God. Some of you need to really let that sink in today, because you don't feel like you're loved by anybody. You don't feel like you're loved, but you're not sure you love yourself. Some of you feel like you're unlovable. And God made you just to love you. Just to love you. Now that point of life should motivate us to the second point of life. It's this: you were made to love God back. You were made for God to love, and then you were made to love him back. Yet, listen, friends, his love for us, it's not contingent on our love for him. He loves us, period. But living in that purpose only comes fully when we devote our lives to loving God in return. God's love for us isn't our only point of life. The verse goes on to say, God decided to adopt us into his own family. You were made, your purpose in life is to be a part of God's family. Ephesians spells our purpose out even further in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Friends, we're not just spinning wheels. We're not just on a spinning planet. History is moving to an appointed destination, an appointed destiny. You and I personally are moving toward an appointed destiny. Life isn't a cycle, just round and round you go, where it stops, nobody knows. There's a beginning point and there's a point of destiny. There's eternity on the other side of life. Let me summarize this point, the point of life. God first made you to love you, and he wants you to be a part of his family, and as his family, we're going to live with him forever under the authority of Christ, and that ought to lead you to love him back. To love him back. So how do we live life? Friends, we live it as a preparation for eternity. You know, it's an understatement to say that God has long-range plans for your life and for my life. It's not just the 60, 70, 80, 90 or so years that you maybe can live here on this earth, but it's forever and forever and forever. We're made to last forever. And this short time on earth is nothing compared to what we're going to have. It's only a starting point. Let me see if I can explain that with this tape measure. So let's say on this tape measure that about an inch, this is an inch, you probably can't even see that, about an inch represents your life on earth. This inch represents your life on earth, but you know what? This tape measure keeps going. It goes on and on and on. This inch of your life is what you have on earth, but you're called to live into eternity. Forever and ever and ever, you're going to spend far more time on the other side of death than you're going to spend in this little bit of life that you have right here in these years on earth. Life on earth is no more than preparation for eternity. Preparation for eternity. It's the prep school. It's the dress rehearsal for eternity. Life is the trial run. The point of life is that it's just not here and now that matters. We need an eternal perspective. We need to use our life to prepare us for the rest of eternity. And how do we do that? We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at a few, not all of the ways, but a few of the ways that we do that, that God wants us to live life that spell out our purpose, that spell out our point of life. The first thing that spells out our point of life that we're doing to prepare, the number one thing is to get to know God. You need to get to know God. If you've not done so already, the first step is to establish a relationship with Jesus. We've talked about this before. We'll talk about this again. We just got to keep coming back to it because you can't know the point of life without knowing God through Jesus. You simply can't. We do this the same way we get to know anybody else. Having a relationship with a person involves knowing the person, trusting the person, sharing with the person, enjoying the person, listening to them, spending time with that person. You communicate with the person. And you do the same thing when you establish a relationship with God. Trust him. Share with him, enjoy him, listen to him through his word, talk to him, spend time with him. God wants us to have a relationship with him. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did not receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The difference between someone who has a relationship with God as one inside the family and one who's on the outside of the family looking in, the difference is receiving Jesus. Receiving Jesus. There was a movie out just a couple years ago, a few years ago, called Wonder, starring Julia Roberts and Owen Wilson, who are parents of a child who has a physical face deformity. It's a very good movie that shows young people how everyone else has a backstory. Everybody's got their background, and sometimes we think we can peg who they are and why they're acting the way they are, but there's a whole other story going on behind it. I highly recommend the movie. But in the movie, there's a character whose parent has divorced. Her dad's left with a new wife. Her mom's dealing with things through a bottle, through alcohol. Her best friend is a sister to the boy in the story who has the facial deformity. This young lady's become so unhappy of her situation, and it's so difficult in life, and she's trying to cope. So she tries to cope by finding herself wishing, sometimes even pretending like she was in this family of her friend. And there's a touching scene in the movie where she's out on the street, outside of her friend's house without them knowing, and she's looking in, watching this family, and she's longing for the interaction that they have. She watches through this window, just longing to belong and to have what she's missing. Now listen, she'd established a relationship with the family. At one time, she was very close with them, coming over to Christmas and other family events and things. But what she really wanted, what she really longed for, was to be one of the family. Not to just be a friend, not just to be invited in at times, but to be one of the family. She knew the family, and the family cared for her, but she didn't know what it was like to be in the family. To be in the family, that's what it's like for someone who's not stepped into the family with Jesus. Stepped in with Jesus into God's family. They're looking in God's family, wanting more intimate connection with him, but not really being one of the children in the family. And maybe that's how some of you feel who are here today or who are watching at home. Maybe that resonates with you. You're feeling this morning that way. You're here, or you're watching. You're even interested in what a relationship with God is all about, but you've not yet cross that threshold into a relationship. And it feels almost like you're on the outside peering in, looking into what others have. Listen, once we receive Jesus for ourselves, we're adopted in. We're children of God. We have a relationship with him that can grow. If you've not already done that, accept and embrace what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Accept his forgiveness for your sins, and your relationship with God's going to change from an observer to one who's a part of the family. God wants more than anything for us to know him and to have a vibrant relationship with him, and that comes through his son Jesus. Once we've crossed that threshold from the outside to the inside, from an orphan to an adopted child of God, the rest of our existence in life is an adventure of getting to know our adopted father and family through Jesus, his son, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But listen, there are a lot of family members, you've seen family members, parts of families, who don't do the work, who don't put in the effort to get to know one another, aren't there? There are a lot of families we see like that. And once you've begun a relationship with someone who's important to you, you're going to have to spend time with that person to really get to know them. And the same is true of your relationship with Jesus. You know, our life question today, what's the point of life? It's not just a question for those who don't yet know Jesus. It's also a question for many people who call themselves Christians, who also are part of the reason many ask this question is maybe they feel like they've come to the point where they've crossed the line from an orphan to be a family member, but after that, they've not really invested. They've not invested to get to know him, so they still kind of feel like they're on the outside. If you want to know purpose in your life, the point of your life, then you got to dive in to really getting to know God. One really great way to do that is plugging into a life group with others who are striving to get to know Jesus. At Old Fort Church, we believe that life groups are the ultimate place for spiritual growth. Now, some of our life groups have been a bit challenged by COVID-19, but others are figuring out ways to make it work and meet. But as soon as you can, plug into a group of others who are growing. And we're working on an option that's going to be happening in October. You're going to hear more about it as we get closer. Another way for growth through that month, since not everybody's coming out yet and able to be in their groups, it's going to be a really cool hybrid that we're going to share with you about a little bit later, but watch for details. But find a place that you can really get to know God. The second thing that spells out the point of life is this: become like Jesus. You need to get to know God, and as you get to know God, you want to become like his son, become like Jesus. Once you're in the family, God wants you to spend the rest of your life developing family characteristics. Life's a school of character development. God wants to use everything that happens in your life to build character in you for eternity. Honesty, integrity, thankfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God wants to build character in our lives. He wants to make us like Jesus with the character of Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Among many brothers and sisters, we're adopted into the family as brothers and sisters of Jesus to become like Jesus. Let's talk about what this looks like for a moment. So what does it really mean for us to become like Jesus? Are we talking growing long hair, maybe a beard, a robe, some sandals? Are we talking trying to talk like we think Jesus was talking, you know, like the King James Bible, adding these and thous to our talk? Are we talking about living on the street, having no place to lay our head tonight, moving from one nighttime campfire to the other and hanging out with these 12 dudes that we select? Is that what we're talking about? No, friends, we're not talking about trying to look like Jesus or to sound like Jesus or just to mimic Jesus. This verse says to become like Jesus. And that only comes as we really get to know Jesus through his word, the Bible, and as we take on the character that Jesus has. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you, learn let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, most of us know what a yoke is. We're not talking about the yolk of an egg. That's spelled differently. That's Y-O-L-K. We're talking Y-O-K-E, a yoke. A yoke is like a harness that they put over oxen or horses to guide them to go a certain way. Often you'll see a yoke stretched over two oxen or a couple of horses so they can plow a straight line in a field, or they can pull a cart in a direction together. In Jesus' day, you had rabbis who would take on followers under them to learn from them and to teach them the way to go. They called the teaching of this rabbi his yoke. His yoke. And his yoke was more than teaching from a textbook. It was a lifestyle. It was taking that teacher's lifestyle onto yourself. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you," he's saying, take my lifestyle onto yourself. Learn from me how to live. The point of your life is wrapped up in my teaching, my lifestyle, my yoke. Wear it like a harness so that it will guide your life. Jesus goes on to say that his way is a humble and gentle of heart kind of way, and that in it you'll find rest for your soul. Do you know what that's telling me, what that tells me? That tells me that any word spoken or preached that's supposed to represent Jesus that's loud or angry or violent or hostile or cruel or hate-filled is not the yoke of Jesus. It's not of Jesus. It simply isn't. You can't disregard life, accept injustice, approve of immorality and sin, support violence and so on, and claim to be under the yoke of Jesus. You can't harbor a resentment or lack of forgiveness, disregard hurting and the poor, ignore wrong and embrace the ways of the world, and claim to be under the yoke of Jesus. The way of Jesus is a different way. And so the trick to becoming like Jesus is to learn all that you can about Jesus and then learn to view life through the lens of Jesus. How does Jesus see this situation? How would Jesus react to this situation? As you do this, you begin to base every decision you make, every action you take, every thought that you think off of the question that many of us have heard before: what would Jesus do? As I really get to know who he is, as I really view life through his lenses, how would Jesus respond? How would Jesus be proactive in this situation? What would he do? That's what I want to do. That's the way our world begins to look. Not by wearing a robe or growing a beard. That's going to be a challenge for most, if not all, the ladies in the room, right? But by loving as Jesus loves and sacrificing as Jesus sacrificed and sharing as Jesus shared and giving as Jesus gave and teaching as Jesus taught and caring as Jesus cared and leading people to salvation as Jesus led them to salvation and encouraging as Jesus encouraged, serving as Jesus served, and living life as Jesus lived. Humble and gentle-hearted. The third thing we do to spell out the point of life is practice serving. You know, we're not just going to go to heaven someday, sit back in lawn chairs and sip lemonade. We're also not just going to be a part of this never-ending church service that just goes on and on. Some of you are going to take a big sigh right now. Oh, I don't want a never-ending church service. This one's long enough, right? We're also not just going to sit around heaven strumming harps in our underwear, right? That's not what we're going to do. We talked some about that last week. God has things for us to do for eternity. We have a role and tasks and that were perfectly suited for us. We'll greatly enjoy it. While we're on earth, we prepare for our service in heaven by practicing that service here and now. By serving God and others here and now. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago." Now, I want you to hear that voice as it calls to you who Christ says you are. It says you're a masterpiece. A masterpiece. Some of you don't feel like a masterpiece. Some of you at home don't feel like a masterpiece. You might like feel like a piece of something, but it's not a master, a piece of the master. Often that's not what we feel, but hear me. If you feel more like a piece of garbage or a piece of anything else other than that masterful, then that's an ungodly belief that you have got to stop listening to. You got to stop. You're God's masterpiece. And God planned your service long ago. And if you're not serving God in some way, then you're missing your point of life. As a masterpiece, God's given us talents and abilities and spiritual gifts, and he wants to develop those in you so you can use them. That's where you'll experience real meaning in life. Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you will save it. The person who holds on to his or her life, who tries to just live life for themselves, kind of selfish, is going to be unsatisfied, unfulfilled, finding no meaning in life, bored, and not knowing what true existence is. He or she who loses his or her life, gives their life away, willing to give it up here and now for eternal rewards later, will even now in this life find true life with enjoyment and meaning. This person learns how to enjoy life. There's a term for living for just the here and now. It's the word secularism. Many of you have heard of the word secular, the secular world, secularism. Secularism comes from the Latin word seculum, which means the here and now. Do you know that? That's what secular means. It means the here and now. And friends, that's exactly the kind of world that we now live in. We're becoming more and more a part of a world that's become all secularized, only about the here and now in our society. But if we give in to the way of this secular world, the here and now, living just for that, what are we going to do when the here and now becomes the then and was? Right? What are we going to do then? And we're still just feeling as empty as we did and as unclear as we were about our point of life than we were when we were embracing just the here and now. You've heard the phrase, it doesn't get any better than this. You know what? That's wrong. It's dead wrong. That's the cadence of a secular society, of the here and now. But it's dead wrong. It does get better. It gets much, much, much better. That better is found in finding our place in serving God. And as we practice that today, and then we live it on into our eternity. And finally, friends, we can spell out the point of life with this. The fourth thing is reaching other people with Jesus. Reaching other people. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation." Have you ever wondered why God leaves us on earth after we come to Christ? You ever thought about that? I mean, why doesn't he just take us home to heaven right away? Why does he leave us dealing with the crummy things we got to deal with on this planet? All the pain and chaos that's happening around us, why doesn't he just take believers home the moment we come to Jesus? You know what? That's the same question that the early believers, they asked. They said, when's Jesus going to return? How long is it going to be? How long do we have to wait? They wanted to go home to heaven. And listen, they were living a miserable existence. The early Christians were hiding out, and they were being killed for their faith and persecuted. Some of them were being doused with pitch, with tar, and lit on fire for courtyard parties. It was a difficult existence. Why, God, don't you just take us home now? God doesn't just take us home as believers because he's got a job for us to do here. He wants us to share the good news of Jesus with others, to have a ministry of reconciling others, reconciliation, reconciling others to God. What's the purpose of life? Telling others. It's to tell others about this relationship, this Jesus that we have. Do you realize this is the only one of these purposes that we have on earth that we can't do in heaven? We'll continue getting to know God in heaven. We'll become like Jesus in heaven. We'll serve in heaven. But telling others about Jesus is a purpose that we can only do while we're here on this earth. Once we leave this planet, we can no longer reach a single person to receive Jesus. That job will be done. We can only do that while we're here. That should give us a real sense of urgency to share Jesus with others, to those that we know and we love, to our families and our friends and our neighborhoods, and even to strangers we meet in the store. A word that we use for sharing Jesus around here is reach. It's reaching. And it's one of the fivefold purpose of the church. The church is made for a fivefold purpose. We identify that with at Old Fort Church with an acronym, TRUTH, which stands for transforming. We're to be transformed to be like Christ. Reaching, that's what we're talking about right now. Unrestraining, which has to deal with our worship. Together, doing this life together. And helping, that's serving. These are the five things the church is supposed to be about, but of all these things, reaching others for Jesus is the only one that you can only do while you're on this earth. Reaching will end for us when we leave this planet. So one of the biggest purposes of our lives is reaching people with Jesus today. We're to reconcile people to God. This area of reaching, it's challenging. It's a challenging area for the church. But friends, any church that stops reaching and sharing Jesus and loses its bearing and focus on that critical purpose ceases being the church of Jesus. It is no longer the church. We can't call it the church if it doesn't reach people for Jesus. It's just another social club. It has to be about reaching people for Jesus. We have to become clear on this point of our lives, both personally and as a church. We've got to be gripped with a sense of urgency for others to know Jesus before it's too late and take the needed risks that we need to take to be able to reach others. We just talked about heaven and hell last week. And we talked about hell last week. Friends, we have to reach people for Jesus. We shouldn't want anyone to go there. God doesn't want anyone to go there. That's why we're still here, so we can keep reaching. So we conclude where we started with today's life question. What's the point of life? And to answer in a summarized, brief way, God first made you to love you, and so love him back. He wants you to be a part of his family, and as his family, we're going to live with him forever under the authority of Christ, so we need to live beyond the secular, the here and now, getting to know him, becoming like him, practicing serving, and reaching others for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, a lot of people spend a lot of time asking the question, what is the point of life? Why am I here? What's my meaning? It is all wrapped up in you. And the more we get to know you, the more we fall in love with you who already loved us first. You initiated the relationship. The more we fall in love with you, the more we learn to serve you, the more we learn to tell others about you, the more we live into that point of life, the more we have this sustaining peace, this knowing of purpose, instead of a gnawing of what is my purpose. And God, it's my prayer that all of us just take that for real, those in this room, those who are at home, that we do what we need to do to get to know Jesus. And if that first step is inviting Jesus into your life, you've not done that yet, it's not difficult. It's simple. Jesus, come into my life today. Forgive me of all my sins. Live in my life. Lead me forever. And it begins there. And then you got to plug into places to learn them and to grow. My point of life is certain. It's wrapped up in my blessed assurance of Jesus. God, we love you. Help us to know that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I met a friend for lunch, Jason DeZurich. He's come here several times, so many of you know who he is. And we met for lunch at B-Dubs in Tiffin, and he did something that was pretty cool that he had just picked up from a friend. Our waitress came to the table, and as she came to the table, he said, hey, we're going to pray for our meal anyway. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And right away, she jumped and said, yeah. She said, actually, my 15-year-old daughter just died 2 months ago. And she said, so I'll take prayer from anybody. And so we did. We prayed. As we prayed for a meal, we prayed for her, and then we got to talk. And we're like, man, what? She doesn't look old enough to have a 15-year-old. I wonder what her story is. We started kind of asking these questions back and forth. So as she came back, I started asking her some questions, and we learned that her daughter just died suddenly. They don't even know why yet. She just died, and she had 3 other kids, an 11-year-old, and then 2 that were like in preschool. And we're talking to her, and my God, we're so sorry. That must be really hard. She said, it is. She said, you know, but there are good things that have come out of it. She said, I started going back to church. She said, I found this church where I just really can understand what they're talking about, and I really like the music. She said, the church I grew up in, I didn't understand anything. And so I'm just really connected, and so I've been going back. I've just really been loving it. And I said, well, that's just really great. Where is this church? Where are you going? What church are you going to? And she said, well, it's a church in Upper Sandusky. Really? And so Jason and I, who served at a church in Upper Sandusky together for 10 years, Jason said to her, well, what church is it? And she said, is it Trinity? She said, yeah, I just love it. And we just kind of looked at each other, and I said, you know, a long time ago, it was over 14 years ago now, so a long time ago, we both were in staff at that church. I said, you're at a great church. I said, it's going to be a great place for you to learn and to grow. And she said, I've just been loving it. And I said, well, you know, we just know you're in a good place, and God's going to be with you and that kind of thing. And listen, friends, she's finding the meaning of life through a really good church. We wouldn't have known that had we not asked. Can we pray for you? And the truth is so much of our lives, we spend not asking a question of anybody. We have waitresses you'll leave here. Many will go out to eat possibly, and you'll have a waitress and maybe not hardly talk to the person. We have people that attend to us at a bank or at a store that we don't speak to into their life at all. And yet we have this very important purpose of life. That is to tell people about Jesus. How can you tell people about Jesus when you don't talk to people? It just started with, hey, we're going to pray. How can we pray for you? We need to tell about Jesus. We need to risk a little bit just to ask the questions that may open doors for us to be able to tell more. It's part of why you're here not in this room, on this planet, because God loved you and you love him back, and he wants you to tell others about him. God bless you. Have a beautiful week. Talk to somebody. If you go out to lunch today, ask if you can pray for him. Talk to somebody this week. God bless you. See you next week.